Well, good morning. I need you to help me out. There's something that I'm not sure if the first service really caught this or not, so I need to make very, very clear and very, very sure on the front end that this group gets this. I'm going to make a statement here in just a minute, and I need you to repeat this after me. Now, this is going to require that some of you lie to me because you may not quite believe this yet. That's okay. I just need you to repeat it anyway. Sound good? All right. The statement is this: God is a God of hope. Can you say that with me? God is a God of hope. All right, you may not believe that yet, but in this series that we're in called the Nehemiah Project, we are coming together under this kind of theme or umbrella that God is a God of hope. And in light of that, He has vision. He wants to build into our lives this sense of personal vision. And so we're coming together and we're believing that God, because He is a God of hope, He has things in store for us in the future. Now, I think one thing to help get us clarified on the front end is to try to define what we mean when we say the word vision. Because vision can kind of be this fuzzy sort of, foggy word that we don't understand really well. So here's what we're talking about when we say vision. Here's the definition. If you want to jot this down, you can. It may already be in your notes. I'm not sure. The definition of vision is this: a compelling image of a preferred future. Vision is a compelling image of a preferred future. It's something that is this image that you have in your mind that you carry around with you that is compelling of a future that you would prefer. Now, this is kind of over and against where I think many of us live. Many of us, we think in terms of two tenses. We think in terms of the past tense or the present tense. And if we do any thinking about the future, it tends to be more of just thinking about things that we're worrying about or things that we dread. When we talk about vision, we're talking about this preferred future. So we want to clear the air and say that the thing that we're rallying around together is that God is a God of hope and He has a future in store for each one of us. The question is, do we see that? Are we aware of it? And in coming together, we're talking about getting a vision, building a vision into our personal lives. And one of the things I think is helpful to clarify as we get started is that when we think about vision, don't just think about it in terms of this broad, generic sense. In other words, don't just think about vision in terms of my life in general. Begin thinking about what is God's vision for every specific area of your life. If you have a family, begin asking the question, God, what is your vision for my family? If you are single, begin asking the question, God, what is your vision for my days as a single person, so that I can maximize my singleness for the glory of God? If you are married, begin asking the question, God, what is your vision for my marriage? And begin getting very specific and focused, because God doesn't just deal in generalities. We're trying to identify what God's vision is for our particular areas of our lives. And we talked last week about the way that we begin understanding what His vision is often by looking at something that is broken. By looking at something that needs to be fixed, by looking at a passion that God has stirred within us that He desires to release from us. So on the front end, that's what we're coming together and we're trying to discover as a body of Jesus. We're trying to discover as individuals God's vision for our lives. So with that said, is everybody ready to roll this morning? All right, I hope that you're ready to roll this morning, because I am. Now, I'm going to go and give you a visual illustration of basically what needs to happen if you're at a place where you sense that there is something that is broken in my life, there is something that I see around me, there is a wall that's broken down, just like there was a wall in Nehemiah's life that was broken down. If you're at a place where you realize that something has to be done about this, if you're there, the question then becomes, all right, what's the step that you take next? If you realize that something is broken down in your family, if you realize that something is broken down in your marriage or in your workplace or wherever, in your school system, what's the next step? Let me give you this visual illustration. This is what needs to happen in order for vision to begin to form in you. Let me give you this little visual illustration here. This picture, this image on the left, anybody tell what that is? Hopefully you can see that. Those are two eggs there that have just been cracked open. Now, those two eggs, that kind of illustrates what might reflect some of your visions if they're hatched prematurely. This other picture here on the right is an image of a chick that is hatched and that is alive. So here's the profound question. Are you ready for this? Ready? Aside from like fertilization, what's the difference between these two pictures? The difference between these two pictures is that one of them has had time to incubate. One of them has had time to form while the other has not. And the one that has not had time to form, that has not had time to incubate, what's about to happen to it? It's about to get fried up and eaten. So if you don't want whatever God is doing in your life to get fried up and eaten, you need to incubate. You need to take time for that vision to form in you. And here's the central truth today that I want to communicate. If you kind of get one thing this morning, get this. That vision needs to form in you before it flows from you. In the life of Nehemiah, God gave him a vision to see the walls surrounding Jerusalem rebuilt. He had that vision. But before Nehemiah went and actually rebuilt the walls, there was a season where that vision was formed in him before it would flow from him. And in the same way that Nehemiah, there were four or five months between the time that he first found out about what was wrong in Jerusalem, he began to get this burden and this vision for what needed to take place. There were 4 or 5 months for that vision to begin to form in him before it could flow from him. And for all of us, the thing that we need to understand is that you may be at a place right now in your life where you feel like, okay, God is putting a burden on me. I am seeking Him. I'm trying to find out, okay, God, what do you want to do with my life? I believe this truth that you're a God of hope and you have something in store for me. And you're tracking with that. You're really beginning to embrace that. If you're there, then the next step that needs to happen is not for you to just to rush out and say, I'm going to change this. I'm going to do this on my own. The next step that needs to happen is for that vision, what God is crafting inside you. It needs to begin to form in you before it flows from you. Now, if you're a good student of the Bible, you're probably asking the question, prove that to me. Show that to me. Well, let's look. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 4 through 11. And we're going to see here that God used a certain time and a certain means to form vision in Nehemiah's life. Look with me in verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 1. It says, when I heard these words, he had just heard the report of the destruction. Nehemiah says this. He says, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And notice this. He says, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. If we understand the central truth this morning is that vision needs to form in us before it flows from us, it raises this question. Okay, how does God form vision in us? If you look at an issue that might be a burden or a passion for you, you might look at children who have been abused. And you sense that that is something that God is stirring in you, He is gripping in you, you need to do something about that. How will God form that vision in you? If you right now feel like your marriage is just somewhat pathetic, and God is breaking you for that, you need to have that marriage rebuilt, God is beginning to birth in you this vision, the question is, how does God form that vision in you? If you have a friend right now in your life in whom you are trying to invest, you want to share the gospel with them, and you see that if they were to come to faith in Jesus, how their life could be dramatically changed. The question is, how does that vision form in you? That's the question. Now, here's the application and the answer to that. This is kind of the takeaway today. In order for that vision to form in you, here's what needs to happen. You need to pray privately before you present publicly. Do you notice what Nehemiah did? I mean, he's got this burden, he's got this calling. The first thing Nehemiah did, he didn't rush to King Artaxerxes. He didn't hop on his camel or hop on his donkey or whatever and rush to Jerusalem. He didn't jump in. He didn't present this thing publicly. He didn't walk around saying, this is a problem, something's got to be done about this. The first thing that God led Nehemiah to do was to pray privately before he presented publicly. And here's why that is so key, because if we're going to accomplish anything, anything that is significant, God has to be the one who is orchestrating it. God has to be the one who is driving that. And as one pastor has said, that if we have a vision that we can fulfill on our own, that vision is too small. You see, there needs to be a season of life where we set aside and we come before our Father in heaven and we say, God, there is something that is wrong here. We need to pray privately before we present publicly. Because I believe this, that God is more concerned with developing you as an individual than he is about developing some vision that he wants to accomplish through your life. And if you are not personally developed and ready, your vision will be hatched prematurely. And if your vision is hatched prematurely, it's probably going to get fried and eaten. Because the implementation, the follow-through of a vision, the difficult part is not developing this vision. The difficult part is carrying it on, seeing it through to completion. And see, if we don't have this time where we are in the incubator with our Father in heaven, where we are praying privately before we present publicly, then whatever vision he desires to birth in us, it'll hatch prematurely and it's probably not going to last. So that is the second step that needs to happen. After we look beyond ourselves and begin asking the question, God, what do you want to do? Then we need to seek God. Now, if you want to determine whether or not God is forming vision in you, there are three questions I'd like for you to ask based upon this passage of Scripture. In this passage of Scripture, if you look in verses 4 through 7, we find the first question. And this question is very simple, but it's most fundamental. The question is this. Number one, is my heart right? Is my heart right? If you're trying to figure out, okay, is God forming this vision in me? You need to know that your heart is right with him. Notice Nehemiah. In Nehemiah verse 4, we just read, he heard these words, he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. He says, I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Notice three characteristics of Nehemiah's prayer here. Number one, he was broken. He was broken. It said that he sat down and wept and mourned for days in verse 4. I've heard it said that the fulfillment of your vision, the fulfillment of whatever burden God is putting in you, the fulfillment of that vision will come from passion, not position. And so it's not as important the position you hold right now as it is the passion that you have in your heart to see that thing happen. And the one thing that will kill passion, it will kill God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired passion is sin. Sin and a passion for seeing the vision of God fulfilled in your life will not coexist. Now, you and I can fake it. We can be mechanical about it. We can operate out of duty. But if we truly want to see God work, our lives have to be this clear channel through which His Spirit can flow. Doesn't mean that any of us are ever going to be perfect, but we can be assured of this, that if we are harboring unconfessed sin, if we're harboring sin that we have hidden and we've kept to ourselves perpetually, then the extent to which God can operate through us as a channel is going to be inhibited. And so if you look at Nehemiah's prayer here, he was broken. Second characteristic of Nehemiah's prayer, he was consistent. In verse 4, we find that this was for days. In verse 6, it says it was day and night. If God lands something into your life that he says, I want you to do something about this, don't be fooled into thinking that just turning around to him and saying, okay, God, you make it happen and I'll follow, is going to be a sufficient time for you to get in the incubator with him. for the situation that Nehemiah was in and the people that he desired to reach, it required that he had this consistent, persistent time, this season of prayer that he was in with his father. The third characteristic of Nehemiah's prayer, not only was he broken, not only was he consistent, number three, he was honest. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, "We have acted very corruptly." I mean, he basically comes before God and says, "God, I'm not going to play games anymore. You know, I'm not going to pretend anymore. I'm not going to walk through the walls of the temple and say hello and shake everybody's hand and give them a holy kiss and act like everything's okay in my life." I mean, Nehemiah, because God had instilled this passion, this brokenness in him, he came before his father and said, "God, we've got to be cleansed. We've got to be helped." I mean, Nehemiah is just straight up honest with him. And so if you want to know that God is forming vision in you, you have to first ask a question: is your heart right with him? And if your heart isn't right with him, then any perceived vision that you have in your life is going to be misguided. That's question number one. Question number two we find in verses 8 through 10. In verses 8 through 10, just read with me. It says, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens,'" notice what he's doing. He's claiming a promise that God had given. He says, "I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. There your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." The second question you need to ask if you feel like God is stirring something in you is this: is this God's will? We need to know that our hearts are right. Again, we're not going to achieve perfection. We're always going to some extent be tainted by sin. That's just part of being in the flesh. But we know that we've come before God, we've confessed, we've asked for cleansing and renewal. But we also have to come and say, is this in God's will? Now, if you notice what was happening here in verse 8, when Nehemiah says, "Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses." Nehemiah here, in seeking to rebuild the wall, is really just joining God in God's agenda. Because God had had it in his agenda, it had been a vision of God's for hundreds of years before the time of Nehemiah, that he would create a nation that was holy unto himself, that he would create a nation for his glory. So in claiming this promise in verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah is basically just coming along beside God and aligning his life with God's will. Now, you may ask a question, and hopefully you will. Okay, that was easy for Nehemiah because he had the word of Moses. I mean, it was easy for him to tell if that was God's will. How do I tell if it's the will of God today? I mean, suppose you're having something stirred up in your heart now, and you ask a question: how do I know that this is God's will? Well, here are two ways that you can tell whether or not something is God's will. Ask yourself these two questions. Number one, is there a promise I can claim? Is there a promise I can claim? Now, you hear people talking about claiming promises, and oftentimes there are some wild, crazy people who go and name it and claim it and do all kinds of things that I don't think do the Scriptures justice. So let's dig in a little deeper and talk about what does it mean to claim a promise of God. There are three kinds of promises, and we can categorize it this way. Three kinds of promises in the Scriptures. One type of promise is a promise that is given to certain individuals or nations. This is the type of promise that God would have given to, say, Jeremiah or maybe Joshua. To a certain individual, he might have given it to a nation, the nation of Israel as a whole. The thing about this promise, we won't go into great detail about it, but we can't take this promise that God made to another person or another nation and say, "God, you also made that promise to me, so I'm going to claim it and have the same basis of authority to claim that promise that the people or the original recipients had." In other words, if you pick up and you're reading through the book of Joshua and you see, okay, God made this promise to Joshua, I don't think that it's faithful to the text to say, okay, God, because you made a promise to Joshua, I'm going to claim that promise for myself and say, God, you're making that promise to me with the same kind of authority. That said, any promise that God made to someone in the Scriptures, if it's Old Testament or New Testament, it's relevant for us today because we can take that promise, even if God made it to an individual, and say it was Jeremiah, or say it was Joshua, when he was at a time where they were going to be going through and fighting all kinds of battles. And Joshua, he felt attacked and he felt pressured around him. And in that time, God gave Joshua a promise that he was going to make him strong and courageous. In the midst of that time, when you feel like maybe you have enemies that are attacking you, when you have people that are surrounding you, when this thing that God is birthing in you, it seems like it's never going to come about, that the whole world's against you, you can come to your Father and say, God, in the same way that you did this for Joshua, I'm in a similar circumstance right now. Would you also do this for me? And see, the beauty of this is we can take what God did in another person's life or in a nation's life and say, in the same way that you worked then, would you also work now? You see the beauty of this? I mean, it's empowering to come before God and say, I have a basis of appeal. Even though God might have made that promise to another person or another nation, it's relevant for my life today. Now, before I move on, let me make this clarification so you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I hope that there are times when you read through the Scriptures and you come upon a promise that God made to another group or another nation, and you just, it's like the scales fall from your eyes and you sense, God, this is for me. When those times happen, hey, you just follow God in that. Trust that to the extent that you believe that God is giving you that as kind of a means of assurance or a means of leading you. All I'm trying to point out is that even when you don't have that sense that, oh, God has just given this promise to me, we can still use those promises in a beneficial way. Even though we can't stand with the same kind of authority that God made the promise directly to us in His Word, that promise is relevant. All right, that makes two services. I've spent way too much time on that one point. So we're going to move on. The second type of promise is to all people in general. This is the kind of promise that, God causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the kind of promise that's given to all people in general, and there will be times where you can look at those promises that are given to all people in general, and it can help you discern whether or not something is God's will. The third type of promise to all believers in general, I think if you can stand and use that as kind of a basis of appeal, the promise that's given to all believers in general, that's where you have this clear certainty that, God, you have made this promise to me as a person who is in Christ. For instance, we sang about the song earlier, the Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. Who is that promise for? It's for us. If we're a believer in Jesus, that promise is for you. You can stand and claim that promise and know that it is God's will that all things would work together for good. Philippians 4:19, that God is going to supply all of our needs. He's going to fill up all of our needs according to His riches in Christ. We have the assurance that when we look at that promise that God gave to us as New Testament believers today, when we stand on that promise, when we claim that promise, we know that that is in God's will. So, translation, let's make this practical. If you sense that God is stirring up something in you, and you can go to one of these promises that God has made in His Word that aligns with whatever it is you sense God is stirring in you, you have this certainty that this is indeed God's will. Okay, so you want to first ask, if you're trying to determine if it's God's will, number one, is there a promise I can claim? Number two, here's the second question, is there a principle I can apply? Is there a principle I can apply? I've found that the overwhelming majority of decisions that we make in our lives, where we need discernment, when we need clarity, we will either find a promise that we can claim that speaks to that issue, and if not a promise we can claim, we can find a principle that applies to that situation. Because unlike Nehemiah, well, we do have the word of Moses. Nehemiah had the word of Moses. We have God's word in the Scriptures. And so when we look into God's word in the Scriptures, it is a guidebook for how we are to live our lives today. So if you're trying to discern, okay, is this a vision that God is forming in me and you're trying to discern if it's His will or not, then you can come before Him and see if there's a principle that applies to your situation. I'll give you kind of a practical illustration or example of this. Suppose that you're a recovering alcoholic and somehow you just begin to get this vision that God wants you to go into bars every Friday and Saturday night and witness to people who are lost. You're 3 months out of your rehab. You may stop there and ask a question. Okay, God, the scriptures say that I should not give the devil a foothold. That's a principle there. There's not really a command that applies to whether or not I should walk into a bar, but does that principle that I shouldn't give the devil a foothold apply to my situation right now? Absolutely it applies. And so though you might not find a command that specifically says you do this or you do that, there is a principle there that can help guide you. Suppose that you have a vision and you say, my vision is to divorce the person I'm with and get remarried to another person who's way better. Because that's just what I think God's vision for my life is. If you begin to look into the scriptures, is there a principle that you can apply to that situation? Absolutely. I mean, there are multiple principles, multiple commands. So when you're trying to discern, is this something that is of God? Is this God's will? Look and ask yourself the question, is there a promise I can claim or is there a principle I can apply? That's the second area. The third question is this. We find in verse 11. We've asked the first two questions. Number one, is my heart right? Number two, is this in God's will? Number three, is this in God's time? Is this in God's time? Look in verse 11. Nehemiah here, in concluding his prayer, he says, Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. In some ways, I think that how God would choose to answer this prayer would help Nehemiah understand whether or not it was indeed the time for him to move forward. Because Nehemiah was praying here for the favor of God so that when he went to talk to Artaxerxes, Artaxerxes would give him the answer that he was seeking. Now, if you fast forward into chapter 2, it could have been possible that Nehemiah had gone through, his heart was right with God, he was broken. It could be that he just had this stirring, this sense in him that he knew that he was doing the will of God. But if it had been the case that Nehemiah went and presented his request to King Artaxerxes, and King Artaxerxes said, no, I don't give you my favor, I don't give you my blessing, it would not have been an indication that Nehemiah's heart was wrong. It would not necessarily have been an indication that this was something that was not in God's will. It would have most likely been an indication that this was something that was not in God's time. And so if you're thinking through vision forming in you, part of that vision forming in you is asking the question, is this God's time? Because it's oftentimes not enough for us to be broken and stirred, for our hearts to be right. It's sometimes not enough that this is in line with God's will. It also has to be something that is in line with God's time. If you think about this on a larger level, the birth of Jesus reflects this. It was always in God's heart to do this. It was always the will of God to do it. But in Galatians 4:4, we read, when the time had come, there was a right time for Jesus to be born into this world. I mean, that was kind of God's ultimate vision there, to send his son into this world and thereby receive glory from all mankind. And so when God is in the midst of developing something in you, forming something in you, you need to make sure that your heart is right. You need to make sure that this is in line with God's will, but also you need to do your due diligence to come before your Father and say, is this in your time? Now, if you're like me, this is something that it may sound good as I'm sitting up here talking about it, but it's much more difficult to actually live out. And one of the ways that Nehemiah was going to discern whether or not this was God's time for this thing to happen was by the circumstances that surrounded him. And I found oftentimes God will reveal, you know, his will, or at least the timing of his will, by the circumstances that are present in our lives. And so again, for Nehemiah, he was able to come before King Artaxerxes. He prayed for favor, and when he approached King Artaxerxes and he gave the big ask, when he came before King Artaxerxes, he wanted to make sure that this was something that was in God's time. And what had to happen right here is for Nehemiah, in order for him to know that, he had to first present his request. And so here's the takeaway for us. If you want to know if something is in God's time, looking at the circumstances that are surrounding you is a helpful way to discern that. But here's what we don't need to take away from that. We don't need to say, okay, God, because I don't know if it's your time or not, I'm going to sit back here in the shadows, and I'm going to wait on you to orchestrate everything out there. And once you get it all in line, and I've got a vision to witness to my coworker, but once you have him start coming and asking me questions about Jesus and how to get saved, then I'll know it's the right time. Or you may back further away and you say, I really have a vision to see this Bible study or this prayer group begin my place of work. And whenever you have somebody sign, you know, put this sign-up sheet that says prayer group, I'll know that that's your time. Rather than just backing into the background and saying, okay, God, wait, and I'll just sit back here and wait until you align all the circumstances. Here's what's required of a leader. Here's what's required of somebody who has a vision that is burning in their heart that they want to see something happen. As opposed to sitting back here and saying, God, I'll just wait on all the stars to align and the circumstances to be just the way that they ought to be. Then I'll step forward. The alternative to that is that you and I, when we see something that is burning in our heart, when we know that our hearts are right, when we've sought God over something, when we know that there is something in line with His will, then you and I, we begin to step forward and say that there is something that has to be done about this. And it may not be that you realize whether or not it's God's time until you begin taking steps that are risks. Until you begin taking chances. You begin asking people, hey, would you like to get together and study the scriptures? Hey, would you be interested in having a relationship with Jesus? You know, hey, in your own home, would you be interested in coming together and studying the Bible? I mean, you may not know whether or not it's in God's time until you are making yourself vulnerable and taking a chance. And in the case of Nehemiah didn't just sit back and say, God, I'm just going to wait till you bring King Artaxerxes to me. And whenever you bring King Artaxerxes to me and he starts asking me about, you know, my people in Jerusalem and my brother Hananiah and all those people, when you bring all that to my table, that's when I'll actually take a chance and I'll say something. But until then, I'm going to stay back here in the shadows. Nehemiah stepped forward. He took a chance. And I say all that to say this, that if your heart is right and you know that there is something that is in line with the will of God, don't hide behind the excuse, well, I'm just waiting on God. I'm just waiting on God. Yes, take time to let God form this in your heart. Make sure your heart is right. Make sure that this is in line with God's will. But I'm convinced that many things never get done because Christians are just sitting back there waiting for God to do it all. I've once heard it said that we can't do it all and God won't do it all. I mean, that applies to you if you're in your season of singleness or whatever, you're wanting your marriage to get better. Sometimes we wait and say, well, God, you just orchestrated it all. We've got to be responsible to step forward. And so in the process of God forming a burden, forming this passion, forming this calling in your life, ask yourself, is my heart right with God? Is it? Is this something that I can see that there is a scriptural principle, there is a promise here? That I can lean on that would indicate that, yes, this is something that is in line with the will of God. And then ask yourself the question, is this something that's in God's time? And be ready. Be ready to step forward. Even in the midst of not having all the answers, be ready to step forward because you feel that God has so put something in your heart, in your life, that you have to say something has to be done about this. You know, as a church and individually, one of the things that that we're praying through, one of the things that we are hoping for and planning on is that we want to reproduce ourselves as a church. But I hope that every person here has a vision to reproduce your faith into the lives of two other people. I hope that every person here is beginning to see that God has a vision for you to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope that right now that vision is beginning to form in you. And I sure hope that before long that vision is going to begin flowing from you. Again, can you imagine? I mean, just for a moment, can you imagine with me the power of 300 followers of Jesus believing that God has a vision for my life? God has a vision for my family. God has a vision for my vocation. God has a business for me as a vision for me as a student. God has a vision for me in my days as a single person. God has a vision for me in my marriage. God has a vision for me in these areas. And God has a vision for me to lead other people into a growing relationship with Jesus. Can you imagine the power? If we allow that vision to form in us so that it can eventually flow from us. Let's pray.